Thomas Henry Huxley was a famous biologist, teacher, and author in the 19th century. He was a devoted disciple of Charles Darwin. He traveled and lectured as a defender of the theory of evolution. And in doing so, he attacked Christianity in bold, convincing terms. He was a self-avowed humanist. In Dublin, Ireland, having finished another series of public assaults against several truths that Christians held sacred, Huxley was in a hurry the following morning to catch a train to the next city. He took one of Dublin's famous horse-drawn taxis and settled back with his eyes closed to rest himself for a few minutes. He had assumed that the driver had been told the destination by the folks at the hotel, so when he got in the carriage, he just simply said, "Hurry, I'm running late, drive fast." And the horse galloped away. But before long, Huxley realized they were going the wrong direction. And so he called out to the driver, "Do you know where you're going?" To which the man replied very honestly, "No, sir, but we're going very fast." Now that true story is more than just a story. It's an apt summary not only of the spirit of Huxley and his followers way back in the 19th century, but of many in our own day. Great speed, a lot of motion, rapid movement, but an unknown destination. One contemporary psychologist put it this way: it is an old and ironic habit of human beings to run faster when we've lost our way. And in our age, as we seem to be moving faster, we seem to be similarly lost. So many people today are living life at a breakneck speed, but if you ask them where they're going, they don't have a clue. They just know that they're going very, very fast. This morning, I'd like to follow the direction of an Old Testament prophet, one of my favorites, a guy named Haggai. And he told his fellow countrymen, "Give careful thought to your ways. Think about how you're living. Think about the direction you're going and where it's taking you. We need to stop. We need to stop the incessant activity of our lives, our busyness. We need to think about where we're heading." Now, over the past several months, we have been working our way through the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. We have found that it is a book of wisdom. And in our final message this morning in this book, I'd like to concentrate on a recurring theme that I believe is very relevant today. The words way, path, highway, and the like occur some 50 times in the book of Proverbs. And usually it talks about our way of life. But the expression way of life isn't used as we use it in the sense of a mode of existence. We tend to emphasize the word way. The way they used it in the ancient world emphasized life. The route that leads to is marked by one's being truly and fully alive. See, I think there are a lot of people today who are technically alive, but in truth are only existing. They don't know what life really is. They don't know what life is all about, what God had created us to enjoy. And we've called this study the Owner's Manual for Daily Living. And while that very much applies to the book of Proverbs, I believe it applies to the Bible as a whole. God has given us in His Word the way to live, the way to life. But as we're going to see from the pages of His Word, that's not the only way there is. In fact, Proverbs speaks of two distinct directions that our lives may take. Often these are described as the righteous and the wicked. You see them in the following verses. In Proverbs 11, in verse 19, the truly righteous man attains life, but he who pursues evil goes to his death. In the same chapter, verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Over in Proverbs 13, verse 9, the light of the righteous shines brightly, but the lamp of the wicked is snuffed out. And then in chapter 14, verse 32, when calamity comes, the wicked are brought down, but even in death the righteous have a refuge. Here you see the righteous and the wicked, two distinct directions people are going. Another common contrast in Proverbs is between the wise and the foolish. And this has nothing to do with academic intelligence or mechanical aptitude. Throughout Proverbs, and you see this also in other books of the Bible, the terms wise and foolish carry a moral connotation. So twice in the book of Psalms, Psalm 14:1 and Psalm 53:1, we read the same words. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That doesn't just mean that they lack intelligence. It's in their moral choices they act as if there is no God. They may claim to believe in God. Oh, I'm not an atheist. They're just a practical atheist. They live as if there is no God. So you have the wise and the foolish, the righteous and the wicked. There's God's way and man's way. C.S. Lewis put it this way. There are two kinds of people. Those who say to God, your will be done. And those to whom God says, all right, have it your way. Which way is my life heading? Am I going God's way or am I going my own way? There's only two ways you can go. Not only are there two distinct directions for our lives, but they lead to two drastic destinations. The contrast is seen very clearly in Proverbs 15:24. The path of life leads upward for the wise to keep him from going down to the grave. We sang earlier about wanting to go the upward way. Here it is. The upward way that leads to life. Or the path that leads down to the grave, that leads to death. Jesus talked about this in the scripture that was read earlier, Matthew 7. Enter the narrow gate, for narrow is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. But broad is the path, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many go that way. Two paths, two gates. You're either on one or the other. There is no in between. And they have two distinct directions and they lead to two drastic destinations. Elsewhere, Proverbs talks about the destinations of life and death. In chapter 12, verse 28, in the way of righteousness there is life. Along that path is immortality. You want to live forever? Follow the path of life. Chapter 13, verse 14, the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. Again, two drastic destinations, life or death. In chapter 21, verse 16, a man who strays from the path of understanding comes to rest in the company of the dead. If you resist wisdom long enough, you go your own way far enough, you're going to end up at the destination of death. Now, We've said throughout this series, much of the book of Proverbs deals with this life, the life we live here on earth. Scholars debate whether the Old Testament, particularly these books called wisdom literature, understood eternity beyond this life or not. Did they comprehend living in heaven or hell forever when this life is through? There are some passages that would indicate, yes, that's clear. Others, maybe not so much. But certainly by the end of the Old Testament era and throughout the New Testament, we see that these paths of life and death go beyond our existence on this earth. It speaks of where we will spend eternity. So really, these are the paths of eternal life and eternal destruction, eternal death. But eternal life doesn't only begin for the Christian when we die. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it to the full. Yes, Jesus offers us a home in heaven forever, but he also offers true life, abundant life, fully living here and now. Living the way God had created us to is open to us. So we have these two drastic destinations. We have life, meaningful, enjoyable life now, endless life in heaven. Or there is the way of death, a miserable, empty existence now, and eternal punishment in hell. Those are the two drastic destinations. The two ways of life. Once again, which way is my life heading? Because it's going on one of those two paths. Now, the answer to that question is found in one determining decision that each one of us makes about our lives. And I'd like to spend the rest of our time together on two identical verses in the book of Proverbs. It doesn't happen very often, but occasionally you will see exactly the same words being used. And I don't think it was because it was filler. You know, I don't think Solomon was told you've got to write a 15-page paper, and he only had 14, so he had to, you know, just fill in, you know. We always did that in school, right? You know, fill in the desired length. Now, when the Bible repeats something, it means pay attention. This is really important. And so we find two verses in Proverbs that say exactly the same thing. Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. The word that's translated right in this verse comes from a Hebrew word that means smooth, agreeable, or acceptable. So there is a way that seems agreeable and acceptable to a man. It's smooth in his estimation. We would say today, it makes sense. It fits. It's logical. It's rational. I've got it figured out. But it ends in death. One of those ways that seems right to a man is by living a good and decent life. It seems logical and reasonable that the way to heaven is by being good. But we find in the Scripture that that's not the case. Andy Stanley, who is the son of Dr. Charles Stanley, has written an excellent little book, and it's called How Good is Good Enough. In the beginning, he talks about going out and interviewing people on the street. Now, it's hard to find people nowadays that actually believe in heaven or hell, but When he would find someone that would admit, yes, I believe there's a heaven and a hell, he would say, what kind of people are going to go to these places? And invariably, the answer he got was something along the lines of this: good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. It makes sense, doesn't it? That seems logical and rational, but it's not very biblical. When you go through the Gospels, who are the people that Jesus said would be in heaven? You had tax collectors, which were, you know, dirty, rotten scoundrels in those days, rip-off artists. You had prostitutes. You had sinners. You had ignorant, coarse, just bad people. And Jesus said to them, you're going to heaven. And then he would talk to the people that were the most religious, the best people of that culture were the scribes and the Pharisees, the church people. And he said, y'all are going to hell. It's in the Southern Revised Version. Right? And again, people are like, huh? What are you talking about? As he's hanging on the cross, he looks over to a man who at least committed some crime that was worthy of death. Whether he was a thief or a murderer or insurrectionist, we don't know for sure. But he wasn't up there pronouncing his innocence. In fact, he said, we're guilty. We deserve this. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And I'm sure the people around the cross are going, what? What are you talking about? How can this be? And the truth is, if we think good people are going to heaven, how good is good enough? Some people think that when you get to heaven, God's going to just weigh your good and your bad actions and thoughts and deeds. And you hope that you've got more good than bad because then God will let you in. Really? Are you keeping track? Keeping score? You'll always be wondering, I wonder if I'm good enough. Let me set your mind at ease. You're not. You never will be. Thankfully, that's not the criteria. Because the truth is, one sin disqualifies us from heaven. It's not a matter of balancing it out. Just one is too many. And the Bible says all have sinned. We all fall short of that standard. So no one's good enough. Now, I said earlier that good people are going to hell and bad people are going to heaven. That's not quite accurate. The truth is this: forgiven people go to heaven. That's the truth of the matter. But here's the catch. A lot of people think they're good enough, they don't need forgiveness. If they think that they're going to get there because they're good enough, who needs Jesus? Who needs a Savior? I'm okay on my own. And that's what a lot of people in the world are thinking. Oh, I'm good enough. I'm better than my neighbor. I'm better than the guy down the street. I'm a whole lot better than those people on television. I'll be all right. Seems logical. Seems reasonable. But they're dead wrong. Only forgiven people make it. And the reason why so many bad people in the eyes of the world are the ones Jesus is letting into heaven is because they realize how bad they are and they need forgiveness. And it's only as we realize how bad we are. And it's really not how bad we are, it's how bad off we are. We might be good compared to other people around us, but we're bad off in the sense that our sin has eliminated us from being in God's presence. It's only as we confess our sin that God is faithful and just and will forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that's how you get into heaven. Forgiven people are the ones who are saved. But that cuts against the grain of human logic. So Proverbs calls us to recognize the limitations of our own comprehension. This is why we read in those famous words of Proverbs 3:5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." That's what gets us into trouble. It's when we try to figure it out on our own. It seems right to us, but where is it leading? Don't trust in your own understanding. Trust in the Lord. Chuck Swindoll writes, "It's interesting to note that one of the terms the Bible uses for people who don't know God in a meaningful personal way is lost. Doesn't mean they're immoral or lawless or bad neighbors or financial failures or emotionally unstable or irresponsible or even unfriendly, folks. Just lost." As we've already observed, they may be sincere. They may be involved. They may be in touch with many people. They may be moving rapidly and successively through life. They may even feel good about themselves, confident, secure, enthusiastic, but they're still lost. Physically active and healthy, but spiritually off track. Sincerely deluded. Unconsciously moving through life, out of touch with the one who made them, disconnected from the living God. That's where these words come into play. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. The way a person is going may seem to be right. It may have the appearance of being okay. It may have the approval and the admiration of others around them. But its end result is still the same. Death. Several strange things are true about being lost. One is that we can think we really aren't when we are. Guys, we've all had that, right? You're driving maybe in a strange location, and your wife looks over and says, "Do you know where we're going?" "Of course I do." We even hit the gas to get there a little quicker. We don't know where we're going, but we're sure we do. It's that way in life as well. Sincerity is no guarantee that we're on the right road. Furthermore, you don't have to be alone to be lost. You can be in a whole group of people that are just as lost as you are, and you're all headed to the same place. In fact, Jesus said many go on that road to destruction. Only a few find life. Only a few take that narrow road. And one more thought. We can't trust our feelings or our hunches to solve our dilemma. We need something or someone to show us the way. We need a map. We need a person that knows the way. Whatever or whoever, we must have accurate assistance. Now, before we get too comfortable in the pew thinking, "Man, I hope someone else is hearing this," we need to consider how this applies to our lives as Christians as well. Just because we've come to Christ for forgiveness of sins and salvation doesn't exempt us from feeling or thinking we got it all figured out. Again and again, we as Christians get into all kinds of trouble because we lean on our own understanding. We think we've got it figured out even better than God. We may not say that, but in the end, that's what it comes down to. We're closer to the situation. We can better handle it ourselves. We're not going to bother God with this. I got this. Bad idea. Three of the most dangerous words I hear Christians say are, "Well, I think." They read a passage of Scripture and say, "Well, I think it's this." They discuss the morality of a situation and say, "Well, I think it's right." Let's review that verse from Proverbs again. There's a way that seems right to a man, and in the end, it leads to death. I'm not suggesting Christians can lose their salvation because they hold to their opinions. But the thrust of the verse applies just the same. There's a way that seems right, and you can still be wrong. I've used this illustration time and time again, but it makes a point. Imagine a classroom where the teacher has put on the board 2 plus 2 equals. And one student says, I think it's 22. Another student says, I think it's 8. And you go around the class and everybody has their own opinion on what 2 plus 2 equals. How many right answers are there? One. Everybody knows 2 plus 2 is 5. Yeah, just seeing if you're awake. Now, you have the right to your opinion, but I guarantee you that unless you put the right answer on the test, you're going to get a big red X on it. And you can sincerely believe all you want that 2 plus 2 is 22. It doesn't make it right. Now, is there a place for opinion? Sure there is. In matters of taste, matters of preference, we get lots of choices where there are many options that are equally valid. But not when it comes to truth. When it comes to math, there's only one right answer. When it comes to life, there's only one right way. And Jesus says, I am the way. He also says, I am the truth. Not a truth. Not one of many truths. He is the truth. And He is the life. And just in case somebody didn't get it, he added, no one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way. And the way is Jesus. He is the way. There is no other. Here's the bottom line. We have the right to our opinions when it comes to taste, but not when it comes to truth. That's where we must hold on to the one and only right answer. Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17, 17, your word is truth. When the Bible speaks on a matter, that's it. There is no more argument. That is the answer. We cannot subject God's truth to a matter of our own opinion. If I can paraphrase that verse a little bit, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it can be dead wrong. Unless our opinion follows God's truth, it's dead wrong. Now, we've spent a considerable amount of time working our way through the book of Proverbs. It's not been an easy journey. Perhaps along the way, we have had some of our long-held views challenged. We may need to adjust our ways of thinking, speaking, and acting in order to obey God's way. But when we do, we're going to discover the wisdom of living life the way it was meant to be lived. When we follow the owner's manual for daily living, written by the creator of life, we're going to find that His way is best. We're going to find that His way is right. We want to know how life should be lived. Let's follow the instructions of the one who created us, who knows what we're all about. There may be people today who have never made that commitment to Jesus Christ. Maybe you're thinking, I'm good enough. I go to church. You know, I'm really bad. I got a clean record. I'm good enough. No, you're not. According to the Bible, no one is. Only Jesus is the way. Rick Warren, in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, summarizes it this way. While life on earth offers many choices, eternity offers only two. Heaven or hell. Your relationship to God on earth will determine your relationship to Him in eternity. If you learn to love and trust God's Son, Jesus, you'll be invited to spend the rest of eternity with Him. On the other hand, if you reject His love, forgiveness, and salvation, you'll spend eternity apart from God forever. Tragically, many people will have to endure eternity without God because they chose to live without Him here on earth. You see, it all comes down to our choices. Life is all about choices. Choices we make every day. The consequences of those choices. That's really what life is all about. And I'd like to close this message, and really the entire series on the book of Proverbs, with the words of a song recorded a number of years ago entitled, Consider the Choices. You need to know there is a road for you, and not just for tomorrow, but your whole life through. You need to know with every step you take, consider the choices that you make. Or in the words of Haggai, give careful thought to your ways, because the decisions that you make, and especially the decision you make about Jesus Christ, is going to determine the way you live now and the way you live in eternity. There are only two ways, the way of life, the way of death, and the choice is yours. Now, I know many of you have already made that decision, but I imagine there's a lot of people you know who haven't. There may be a lot of people you know who don't even understand the choice. They don't know, they think they're okay. They don't realize they're lost. They think they're good enough. We need to tell them the right way. We need to tell them that only the way of the cross leads home. Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life, the only way to the Father. That's our job. We need to commit ourselves to go out from this place and let the world know so that they can make the choice that will determine their eternity.